Well, good morning.
If you would, turn to your Bible to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Our lesson today is titled, Nineveh Turns. Nineveh Turns. Most people's lives can be summed up with the term, turn. And we turn from a single life to a married life. Some turn to God, while others turn away from God. But we all turn. We make good turns and we make bad turns. The story of Jonah is about twists and turns. In fact, the story of Jonah returns to where it started. Notice chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And so the story began with Jonah being commissioned by God to go to Nineveh. And he fled the presence of God. He fled the service of God, or at least he attempted to. He jumps on a ship in Joppa, begins to head to Tarshish. God causes a great storm, and the sailors had no choice but to throw Jonah overboard. As he sinks to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, he's swallowed by a great fish. He's housed there for 3 days and three nights. And then God commands the fish to throw up Jonah on dry land. Now when the commission comes, go and preach to Nineveh, Jonah goes. Notice verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. That's the message that God gave Jonah to proclaim. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is a very short, but it certainly was an effective message. Look at verses 5 and following with me. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word of the king came, to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered his face with sackcloth and ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. And so verse 10 says, Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And so this is the greatest revival that has ever happened in the history of the world. I mean, think about it. The entire kingdom repents. The entire kingdom turns to God. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in verse 14, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Everything that God told Israel to do to have revival, Nineveh did. And Nineveh has revival. Wow, what a turning we see in Nineveh as the people turn away from their sins and turn to Yahweh God. The first point I want to bring out here that I think is important is that turning is observable. Turning is something that you can see. And that's why verse 10, it says, And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. So notice this. So turning is concrete changes in your life. God saw Nineveh turn. They turned from their sinful ways. The Apostle Paul, over in Acts chapter 26, in verse 20, I'll read to you. This is Paul before King Agrippa, and he's talking about his conversion to Christ. He says, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works befitting of repentance. And so Paul was preached the message of forgiveness. You see, if your walk with God is not changing the way you live, then you're not walking with God. You may be walking, doing your own thing with occasional thoughts of God, but that is not walking with God. Walking with God is observable. You should be able to see the changes in a person's life. You see, people should be able to see on the outside what's happening on the inside, because that's what turning is. It's turning away from your sin. That is something that is observable, and everyone should be able to see that he or she no longer lives like they used to live. They are now living their life for God. You see, when you obey the gospel, you're called to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And the greatest miracle in this book is Nineveh turns. It's an incredible miracle. We see Nineveh turning to God. So turning is observable. That's an important point. Number two, God's character never changes. God's character never changes. Over in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, it reads, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If a nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." So God says it doesn't matter the nation, Israel, any nation, if that nation turns from their sinful ways, God will turn from the disaster that he sought to bring upon a particular nation. People. And so God's will always turns toward repentant sinners. And this is the thing Jonah feared. Jonah feared Nineveh repenting, because he knew that if Nineveh repented, that God would turn from the disaster that he was about to bring upon this nation. See, God values compassion. And God is gracious toward sinners. And that graciousness does not change. So why does God wait? Why does God give a nation an opportunity to repent? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. So why does God wait? Because God believes in the possibility of turning. God believes that nations and people can turn, and God is gracious, and God gives people the opportunity to turn from their sins. Now, as I close out today, there are two major points that I want to emphasize. Number one, the Word of God and turning. The Word of God and turning. Turning, I believe, points to the power of the Word. That's what we see here in Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Who would think that that message would be effective? Who would think that a whole kingdom would turn to God with just those words? But those are God's words. Those are powerful words because they are the Word of God. And God's Word is powerful. And what we need to do today is we need to get people in the presence of the Word. We need to proclaim the Word. And we need to allow God to do His work. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is powerful, and the power of God's Word is in the Gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." If we simply will proclaim the gospel, the simple message that Christ died, He was buried, and raised to life 3 days later, God will work on a human heart. God will cause that person to turn from their sinful ways to Him. The power is in the Word. The power is not in the person. The power is not in the presentation. It has nothing to do with the person presenting the Word. The Word is where the power is at. And if we will simply proclaim God's Word, let God do His work, people will be converted. Souls and lives will be changed forever, because that's the power of the Word of God. But secondly, I want to talk about the cross and turning. You see, the whole Bible points to the cross. When God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth would be blessed," Paul says he preached the gospel to Abraham with those words. So Abraham heard the gospel to a certain extent, very limited extent, but he heard the gospel, and that's where the power is. So how does God save? God does not save us simply by turning His wrath away from us, but rather God saves us by turning His wrath on Himself. That's what we see in Romans chapter 3. Look in Romans 3. This is one of the most profound passages in the Word of God. Listen to what Paul writes here. Look at verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And aren't you glad the Bible doesn't end there with a period? Right? Amen. That it goes on. And he says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He," notice, "God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus." Here's the question. How can God save sinners, people who are guilty of sin, without violating His justice? You see, because God is righteous, because God is just, He has to punish sin. He has no choice. He can't look the other way. He can't ignore it. He can't condone it. God, because He's a righteous God, He must punish sin. And so how does God justify us and maintain His just nature? The answer, the cross. Because at the cross, God turns His wrath on Himself. God turns His wrath on His Son, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read there of Jesus suffering. And verse 11 says, "He will see the travail of His soul and will be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant will justify many, for He will bear their iniquities." In other words, God would look at the suffering of His Son, Jesus Christ, as He's on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. God put our sins on Jesus, and God punished our sins in Jesus Christ, so God doesn't have to punish us. So that's how He maintains His just nature. How? By punishing Jesus at the cross for you and for me. There's power in the cross. There's power in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is God's power to save. And this is the power that turns people away from their sin and their wickedness. And so God uses His Word and He uses the gospel to turn people's hearts today. Well, what about you? Have you responded to the message of God's Word? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8 and verse 24. So if we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah who came to liberate us from our sins, if we do not believe that, Jesus says we will die in our sins. But if you believe that, then have you responded? Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus? Because the Bible says that our response is to repent and to be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And so this morning, if you've never turned to Christ for the remission of your sins, you can turn to Him today. And God's wrath will turn away from you, and it will no longer be against you. His wrath will turn away from you, thanks to what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago. So if you need to respond to the message of the cross this morning, we urge you to do that while we stand together and sing.